If you are visiting with us this evening, we want you to know you are extremely welcome. We're glad you come our way and hope that you'll come and be with us again soon. In 1914, Robert Frost published Mending Wall. Part of that poem reads, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that sends the frozen ground swell under it and spills the upper boulders in the sun and makes gaps even two can pass abreast. The work of hunters is another thing. I've come after them and made repair where they have left not one stone on a stone, but they would have the rabbit out of hiding to please the yelping dogs. The gaps, I mean, no one has seen them made or heard them made, but at spring mending time, we find them there. I let my neighbor know beyond the hill, and on a day we meet to walk the line and set the wall between us once again. We keep the wall between us as we go. To each the boulders that have fallen, to each. And some are loaves and some so nearly balls, we have to use a spell to make them balance. Stay where you are until our backs are turned. We wear our fingers rough with handling them. Oh, just another kind of outdoor game, one on a side. It comes to a little more. There where it is, we do not need the wall. He is all pine, and I am apple orchard. My apple trees will never get across and eat the cones under his pines, I tell him. He only says, good fences make good neighbors. Spring is the mischief in me, and I wonder if I could put a notion in his head. Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows? But here there are no cows. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down." Robert Frost is right. Good fences don't necessarily make good neighbors, but that doesn't seem to stop us from building them. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. We are continuing our series, God's Purpose for the Church. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. In the opening section of the chapter, Paul talks about how we were dead in sin, but Jesus made us alive together with him by grace. In verses 11 through 13, Paul reminds his readers of how the Gentiles were separated from God. Verse 14, "For he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end." It's tempting to think of the dividing wall of hostility as a physical barrier in Herod's temple, the temple of Paul's day. The temple consisted of a series of courts, each one a little higher than the one before. The court of the Gentiles came first, then the court of the women, then the court of the Israelites, then the court of the priests, and finally, the holy place. Between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women was an ornate marble screen beyond which a Gentile couldn't pass. In 1871, one of the warning tablets was discovered that once adorned that dividing wall. It reads, "Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whoever is taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue. Paul had personal experience with this dividing wall. Turn your Bible to Acts 21 and verse 29. After almost 30 years of preaching ministry and mission work, Paul went to Jerusalem, brought an offering from Gentile churches for the poor in Judea. There were Jews from Asia Minor, who saw Paul, and they cried out, stirring up a riot against him. "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place." Acts 21, 29 says, "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." These people added 2 and 2 and came up with 75. They saw Paul in the city with a Gentile and assumed that he would take him into the temple too and defile it. Paul was attacked by the mob, and Claudius Lysias, the military tribune, ran down the steps of the fortress Antonia with centurions and soldiers and took Paul into the barracks, thus sparing his life. It's tempting to think of the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians 2:14, as a physical barrier in the temple. But when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, that barrier was still standing. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:14 that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall. He couldn't have been talking about the wall in the temple, because it was still there. Plainly, a spiritual barrier is in view. The Jews' confidence in their law of commandments and ordinances, verse 15, pushed the Gentiles away. "You Gentiles don't keep the rules. You are defiled. You are dogs." But the Jews weren't the only people in ancient times to erect barriers. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians is a twin epistle, a sister epistle of Ephesians. They were written at about the same time. Paul was in prison in Rome in the early 60s when these letters were written. These letters have similar content as well, but have a very different tone because of the recipients. Colossians 3:11 says here, that is in Christ, "There cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all." Barbarian may make us think of a savage wielding a stone axe with one hand and eating raw meat with the other. There's a reason for that. The aristocratic Greeks despised barbarians. Plato, the famous Greek philosopher, said that the barbarians were enemies by nature. But what qualified a person as barbarian? It had nothing to do with intelligence, personal wealth, or dignity. Literally, a barbarian was someone saying bar, bar. That is, someone who didn't speak Greek. If you didn't speak Greek, then you were an ignoramus. Your language sounded like bar, 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 bar to the Greeks, and they didn't care to learn your language or know anything about you. A Scythian, an Indo-European nomad speaking an Iranian dialect, was the scum of the barbarians. He He was little more than an animal as far as the Greeks were concerned. Modern people erect barriers too. Edward Thompson Taylor, a 19th century preacher in Boston, was fond of saying, "There is just enough room in the world for all the people in it, but there is no room for the fences that separate them." Philip Gibbs, in his book, The Cross of Peace, says, "The problem of fences has grown to be one of the most acute that the world must face. Today, there are all sorts of zigzag and crisscrossing, separating fences running through the races and people of the world." Let's again read Ephesians 2:14. Paul says that Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one. Suppose that two brothers build a company together that employs 1,000 people. A misunderstanding pulls them apart and their business threatens to implode. How can they be reconciled? If the city council passed some new regulations aimed at forcing them to play nice for the good of the community, would that help? I don't think so. But what if their loved and respected father acted as a mediator? What if he asked to meet with them both and sat down with them and said, "Sons, you know I love you both. You know I care about you. But this misunderstanding needs to be cleared up for the good of the family, for the good of the 1,000 families who depend upon this business for their livelihood." Now that might do some real good. Jesus is our peace. He breaks down walls of hostility and builds new things. So, what has he created? Verse 15 says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The Greek language has two words for new. Neos is new in time. A bottle of Suave shampoo at the Dollar General store may be new, but it's one of millions just like it. The other word, kainos, is new in quality. This is the word Paul uses here. Jesus creates one new man, an entirely new kind of person. Misguided missionaries from the United States try to Americanize foreign converts. They conduct services in English even though the people don't speak English. They expect conformity to our code of Sunday dress. "No, you can't wear that. You have to wear a shirt and tie. That's what we wear in America." But true Christians aren't expected to give up their ethnic identity. We are American Christians, Chinese Christians, African Christians, Indian Christians, Brazilian Christians. What draws us together is our common love for Jesus. Master linguist Max Müller paid the gospel a great compliment when he said, concerning the science of language, "Not till that word barbarian was struck out of the dictionary of mankind and replaced by brother, can we look even for the first beginnings of our science of language. This change was effected by Christianity." Jesus created one new man, but there's more. Something even better. We'll read now Ephesians 2:17 through 19. And Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jesus didn't come to make an uneasy peace. We are members of God's household. We are family. Turn to Acts 11 and verse 2. The 10th chapter of Acts records the story of the conversion of Cornelius. This Gentile was praying, and an angel came and spoke to him and said, "Your prayers have been heard. Your gifts to the poor have been noticed in heaven. Send to Joppa. Simon is a tanner. He lives by the sea. And in his home there is a lodger named Simon Peter. Invite that Simon Peter to come to your house, and he will tell you what to do to be saved." Peter, at lunchtime, asked for something to eat, and while they're fixing a meal for him, he went up on the roof of the house, and he had a vision. He saw this great sheet let down by its four corners, and in the sheet were all kinds of wild birds, reptiles, and animals. And a voice said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." And the Lord said, "What I have called clean, don't you call common or defiled." And this was repeated three times. When Peter came out of his trance, he wondered, what did this mean? While he was thinking about it, three messengers, two servants, and a soldier came from Cornelius and called at the gate, "Is a fellow named Simon Peter here?" And the Spirit told Peter to go downstairs and welcome the men and go with them without hesitation. And Peter did. He came to the home of Cornelius, and all of his friends and family were there. Peter felt very uncomfortable there because of his upbringing, but he was inspired by God on that occasion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell these Gentiles that salvation is in his name, forgiveness is in his name, if you'll believe in him. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and he has some music to face, Acts 11, 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" These are Christians who are critical of Peter. Peter ate with Cornelius because that's what families do. Jesus did a strange but beautiful thing. People who would otherwise be aloof with each other or even hostile become the best of friends. Different nationality? Doesn't matter. Different skin color? Doesn't matter. We eat at the same table. We laugh together and cry together. And we take care of each other in times of need. Jesus made us family. But there's something more, something even better. Let's read the concluding verses of Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We're picking up in the middle of a sentence. Built refers back to the household of God or family of God. The family of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus has made us a holy temple. A temple is a place where God meets sinners. Sinners of every nation on earth come together in the church, and God meets with us. The church isn't a social club or even a worship society. The church is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And Jesus is the cornerstone. He holds all of us together. In his famous poem, Mending Wall, Robert Frost says, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall." He's right, given a little time, nature will make a fence crumble. But nature will overtake an untended house too. Nature is blind in this regard. It will destroy anything made by the hands of man if given a little time. We may relish separations. We may think that good fences make good neighbors. But God doesn't love a wall. Martin Luther King Jr. said that we must live together as brothers or perish together as fools. True. A dividing wall of hostility brings ruin. Jesus brings peace. He paid for our peace at the highest possible price. In Ephesians 2:16, Paul says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body. The body is the church. Paul has explained in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Paul is saying there is one church. He might reconcile us both to God in one church. Not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Not a black church and a white church. Not a Russian church and an American church. One church. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end.